last night of 2015, we gathered together to worship our faithful God for bringing us through another year, a year of life and a year of service. Indeed, 2015 has been a year full of many blessings to our home life, for our work, for our schooling, whatever level of schooling you might be at, and also in the life of the church. Many blessings. But also, it's been a year of pain and trial in many ways. Things we have been experienced this past year have not been easy, nor difficult to deal with. Some of us have experienced the pain of death and the difficulties that come with that. Trials that have come through prolonged sickness and disease with loved ones. Difficulties at work, trials at school, and also simply trying to be a faithful Christian in a world that is hostile toward you in so many ways. On a broader scale in this past year, we've seen the rapid increase of Christian persecution in so many areas of life, from here in Canada to the United States to believers around the world. Truly, it's been a year of ups and downs, a time of trial, and yet a time of joy as well. And yet we must confess that in everything that we have faced, our God has been with us. Our Lord has been with us at our side to comfort us and to encourage us, at times to rebuke us and to correct us as needed, so that in all things we may do His good will in our lives. God has been faithful. And tonight, as we reflect on His faithfulness, we read of His prophet Elisha and a group of men called the Company of the Prophets, or the sons of the prophets in some translations. We first meet about this group of prophets during the time of Samuel, and they're first mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And then again, they're mentioned in the ministries, especially of Elisha and Elijah. And you can read about them in 2 Kings, this book, chapters 1 through 4. About those two prophets. These companies of men, you see, were called on to be faithful to God and His word in the midst of a sinful nation. And believe me, things were definitely bad in the times of Elisha. For Jezebel, as you may know, the wife of evil King Ahab, was trying to make Baal worship, the only worship in Israel. She was trying to get rid of all the true worship of God, especially those who were faithful to Jehovah God, men like Elisha and the company of the prophets. As you may recall from that frightful account in 1 Kings 18, Jezebel was having the prophets killed and put to death because of their faithfulness to God, showing no mercy to them unless they turned from God, recanted, and followed Baal alone, much like what ISIS does today. And yet, even in the midst of such times, God proved Himself faithful. For as He had been with His servants in the past, so would He be now in these desperate times of these prophets. And, as we'll see tonight, even in the more simpler tasks of life. And so our message tonight, as on our bulletins, God's gracious provision for His servants in all of life. God provides. God's gracious provision for His servants. Now, in spite of all that Jezebel had done to these faithful servants of God, we see that God faithfully preserved them, and He even prospered them in the land of Israel. For even though effectively they were in exile, this little group was growing. And so much so that we read here in chapter 6 that the place that they were currently meeting at with Elisha and learning and living together had become too small for them to use. Amazing, isn't it, that even in the face of all that God can do against the church, God brings His blessing. God is the one who causes them to endure. He's the one who preserves them and keeps them in their salvation and provides for them body and soul. He knows the very hairs of their head, and not one can fall away apart from His will. Even in the book of Acts, we see there in chapter 2 and chapter 4 that in spite of persecution, the church grows. And that's so true today, isn't it? For even though we live in a world of secularism, and even though we're faced with the terror of radical Islam, the church belongs to God. She's built upon the foundation of Christ and the prophets. And as Matthew 16, verse 18 says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And as that was true in the Apostle Paul's time, so it is true today, and it was true in the time of Elisha and the company of the prophets. And so we see that in light of God's blessing, they desire to build a larger place. And so they go to Elisha and they seek approval to him, from him, for that dwelling. Notice that. They go to Elisha and seek his approval. And that's a lesson for us today as the church. Because you see, Elisha was God's representative. He was the one who spoke the word of the Lord and taught God's will to them. And so before anything else, they went to the man of God. They went to the one who could tell them that if this was right or if this was not in the sight of the Lord. It reminds us today of how important it is for God's servants to seek God's will in his word, in the Bible. To learn from Christ, the greater prophet, to see if our labors are God glorifying, to see if our choices are the best for the sake of his glory and his kingdom, to see if our desires are in keeping with his will in the scriptures. Like these prophets were to put God's word ever before our eyes in this new year. We're to be people of the Bible, we're to be people of prayer, we're to be families of prayer, seeking out God's direction and guidance for everyday living, and asking for his blessing on our labors. You notice that? They wanted not only Elisha to have approval, but to go with them. They wanted the blessing of the Lord to be with them wherever they went. Indeed, they had in mind that principle that we'll look at that we looked at last Sunday with regards to Luke chapter 12 and Lord's Day 50 of seeking God's kingdom first and trusting in him to supply all of our needs. These were men of faith, and that's what we are to be as well in this new year, people of faith. Well, as we see here, these men seek Elisha's approval for this project, and he gives it. And no sooner than they go down there to the well-wooded Jordan River, a beautiful, lush area, and they begin the hard work of cutting down trees and gathering poles and beams for their building, probably just a glorified lean-to that they were going to be in. And yet, in the midst of their work, comes a yell, a scream. Because you see, the iron axe head on the axe that one of the men was using flew off, and it plunged into the river. This distraught man comes to Elisha and he cries out, "Oh, my Lord, my master, it was borrowed. It was borrowed." Now you can imagine that all the work there stopped around the campsite as the reality of what happened sunk in. Because the truth is, it would be impossible to retrieve that axe head out of that fast-moving Jordan River. Now, for you and I, it might not be a problem, right? We just run over to the co-op, or we go over to the Home Hardware, we pick up a new axe, you know, and we get back to it. Well, it wasn't that easy in Elisha's day. I mean, imagine the worst-case scenario you could have with a piece of machinery on your farm and watch it go kaput. Well, you know how this man felt. He was in agony. He was in agony, and having said that, we see that in the midst of his panic, something amazing happens. Because Elisha cuts a stick, he throws it into the water, and the iron axe head floats. The King James Version is quite interesting. It says that he cuts the stick, throws it in, and the iron did swim. Right? It's a neat picture of an iron axe head floating on the water like a leaf floating there on the river. As cool and calm as anything, the prophet tells this grief-stricken man to lift it out. And he does. The man reaches out with his own hand, picks it up out of the water, and he takes it to himself. Incredible what happened there in the midst of a hopeless situation. And that's what we need to see here, friends, the sheer miracle of what took place. Because this axe head was lost beyond all hope. It could not be recovered. And yet it was. Out of the most impossible situation came the possible. Thus, we must say that God provided for this man, even when all seemed lost, even when it seemed bleak and his future looked grim. Now, as we said, Elisha was pretty cool and collected, but he was the prophet of God. He knew God's power. He knew what God could do. He had received a double portion of the spirit that Elijah had, as you could read back in chapter 2, after Elijah was taken up by the chariots into heaven. In fact, Elisha had performed many other miraculous feats. Well, God through Elisha, of course. Many other miraculous feats for these same prophets. There was the purifying of the water in Jericho, chapter 2. The making of a poisonous stew into edible stew, chapter 3. The multiplying of bread so that they could eat in a time of famine, also chapter 3. This kind of miraculous provision by God was nothing new to these men. And yet here again was a faithful display of God's provision. And the depth and the meaning of that provision was not something to be missed by them, nor by us today. Indeed, what we learn here is very profound and very wonderful for our faith and for our encouragement. So what can we learn here about this miracle of the floating axe head? Well, there's a few things that we can learn from tonight. The most important we'll save for last, but a few things to reflect on. The first thing we see is this miracle causes these men to trust even more in the word of God and his word bearer. For notice the very first thing that this man does after this disastrous event happens, he goes to Elisha, he goes to the man of God. Notice that, children, that in the midst of his crisis, he didn't turn to himself for comfort or for strength. He didn't turn to his friends for advice. He didn't rely upon his own wisdom as to how he was going to retrieve that axe head out of that cold water. No, he turned to the only one who could help him. He turned to the word bearer. He turned again to the word of God. And that's what the Lord so often provides for us in our times of sorrow and trial and adversity, in those times of need. He puts upon our hearts a desire to seek out the truth of God in his word. I mean, haven't you had that where you're going through such a difficult time and you just have to read his word? You just have to read again and remind yourself of God's faithfulness, that he's faithful and true, that his mercies are new every morning, even in the midst of a situation. God's words of scripture are like a breath of fresh air in the midst of our often choking situations where life can be so pressing that it's hard to even breathe. That word gives us promises that we can breathe in and be refreshed by, that we can stand upon and not be overcome by fear and anxiety. That word reminds us of God's faithfulness to lift us up when we're fallen, to protect us when we're weak. God is the one who comes close to us, even when it feels all of our enemies are around us and knocking at the door. In times of our need, God fills us with a desire for his word in those difficult and trying times. But most of all, secondly, we see that word points us to the man of God. For notice, this brother did what was right. He went to the one who you would say is the living word in the land. And how true is that for us as well, that God's word guides us to him who is the greater Elisha. For you see, Elisha's name means the Lord saves. And yet the totality of scripture drives us to the one who is the Lord, the one who saves us from our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible guides us to Him. It reminds us of Him and His love and His strength and His power, and instills in us a greater sense of our need. And you'll find that too, young people, as you grow older, that instead of being your last resort when all the other hopes fail, the Lord will be the first one you turn to in your life. Because you know He's one who never fails you. You know He's always one who's there. The Bible always points you to Jesus, that you would look to Him and find strength in your time of need. And with that, we also have to see here too how God provides for our spiritual strength and for our growth through these moments of life that can at times seem so complicated and overwhelming. We need to see that though it looks as if the Lord is far away from us in such times, in fact, He's actually drawing us closer to Himself through our difficulties and through our trials and through these experiences of spiritual need. You've probably seen that in your own life over the years, how your difficulties or trials have drawn you closer to Him, causing you to trust more in Him or to depend upon Him as time goes by, because you realize more and more that there's no one else you can look to, no one else you can find help in or to find comfort. God even uses these events for our growth and for our strength. He uses these events to create perseverance in us, to refine and make strong our faith for more trials or more difficulties or more responsibilities in His kingdom. Yes, through such events, God works to create in us, as those prophets of old, a growing spiritual fruit in us and an increasing trust in the Word bearer, Jesus Christ. But then there's also another truth here that the Lord would have us learn, and what I would think is the most important thing from this event. And we see that with regards to that poor man who lost that axe head in the river. For as we heard from the man, that axe head was borrowed. It was not his. Now, who he got that from, we don't know. Maybe a very well-to-do landowner, someone of prestige, someone of importance. We're not told that. All we know is it's borrowed. And that's significant because no mere prophet could afford to buy a kind of tool like that. Iron was very expensive in those days, and it would have been hard for this man to replace. And yet, because he lost that axe head, that man now found himself in a precarious position. Because you see, according to Old Testament law, he was obligated to restore that to the owner. That was his duty. Exodus 22, verse 14 says that if a man borrows an animal or anything from his neighbor and it is injured or dies or is lost, he must make restitution for that item. In other words, he has to repay it or he has to replace it. He is under obligation before God Almighty to fulfill his debt to that man. And yet, with no money to buy a new one or ability to recover the old one, it meant that he would have to do something else to pay it off. And you probably know what it is. He had to become a servant or a slave to that person in order to pay off his debt. In other words, his life at this point would cease from freedom to bondage, from servitude to slavery. Now, how long that would take, we're not sure. But it could have been a considerable amount of time, considering the value of that item, or also considering the attitude of the owner. And unless something miraculous occurred very soon, that man's fate, if you will, was sealed. In his situation, he could do nothing to repay his debt. He had no means. The law demanded repayment above and beyond what he could do. His situation was hopeless, humanly speaking. But as we see, God's grace surpasses all that we can ask or imagine. For by God's power, over the very laws of nature that he created, because he is the creator, the axe head floated in that water, and that man was able to take hold of it once again. Now that stick that Elisha threw in had no power. It was just a means by which people could fix their faith and see with the miraculous sign confirmed by that act, just like he threw the salt in the water and the flour into the poisonous stew. This was God's power, not Elisha's. And so because of this gracious act of God, this man's life is restored. He was purchased from certain bondage and slavery to the one whom he had an incredible debt. And he was given new life as a freed man. Now this event might remind you of what happened at the crossing of the Red Sea, because God did something similar there to save his people. There, literally, the waters welled up like a wall so that the children of Israel could cross on dry land. And that's exactly what happens here. The waters well up underneath the iron to raise it from the bottom to float. The same God that delivered the children of Israel is the same God who delivers this child of Israel. The prophet is different, to be sure. The situation is different, yes. But the result is the same. Gracious deliverance out of what seems to be a hopeless situation. And this picture painted for us, dear friends, here has an even greater and more wonderful depth to it. For not only is this deliverance similar to the Red Sea, but it also points as well to the same significant event later on in history. For here, God's prophet acts to bring about something possible out of impossibility. That God's prophet brings life and freedom out of hopelessness. Indeed, Elisha is a picture of that greater prophet, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For he brings us, does he not, not out of physical slavery, but out of spiritual slavery to sin and the tyranny of the devil and the reality of death. He brings us out of darkness and hopelessness into the richness of God's grace. And as Elisha cut the stick and threw it into the water, so Jesus allowed himself to be bruised and broken on the cross. He cast himself into the fierce waters of God's wrath for our sin, to pay it in full, to satisfy God's justice, so that through his victory we might be raised up to enjoy the complete forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. Yes, God provides for our greatest need through Jesus Christ. He knows that we're like that poor man at the river, unable to do anything of ourselves to bring deliverance. No good works, no personal righteousness, nothing can help us, only Christ. Only he can come and redeem us out of our hopeless situation. How great is our Lord and Savior pictured here in this story of the floating axe head. Yes, dear congregation, what a beautiful image of God's grace is given to us here. Of his love, of his mercy, even to the most wretched and poor and helpless. And also, too, what an encouragement for us as we look to the new year, another year of life and another year of service. For you see, this man, redeemed out of certain slavery, can now go forth and live. He can now go forth and redeem the time that he has on earth and use it wisely for the service of his God and in his kingdom. Take up that axe, brother, and labor for the Lord, may have been the cry of Elisha to this man. And so it is with us today. Christ has redeemed us in grace to serve, whether at home or at work or at school or in the church, whether we're old or young or married or single. He who has redeemed you calls you to labor for him and to serve him and to honor him with all of your life in this new year and every year that God gives to you. To be sure, it is not easy, but as with those prophets of old, God is with us. Christ upholds us. And God, by his word and spirit, guides us with our steps. And that is indeed a great and wonderful encouragement for the church as we end one year with the Lord and begin another with him. God's gracious provision for his servants then and today and forever. Amen and amen.